I don't know if you're aware of it tonight, but all over the world right now, there are over 58 wars that are being fought. Some you've heard of, some you have not heard of. Some of these wars have taken over 10,000 lives in the last year. Some of them have taken 1,000 lives. Some of them have taken only 100 lives. But right now there's 58 wars that are right now being waged on the earth. Since World War II, the Great War, the world, you know, instead of World War I was the war to end all wars. And then World War II, so many people were in conflict. So many people died in World War II. Since 1945, when World War II ended, there have been over 250 wars that have been fought on the earth. And over 50 million people have died just since the last Great War, World War II. There is war going on, not just everywhere in the world, but for those of you who may know, there's war going on in houses, in families. There is wars going on between husbands and wives, between brothers and sisters. There's absolute fighting and bickering. And if they had the opportunity to take life, they might even do that. Right now, there is wars that are being waged even inside of people's own hearts, between themselves and the world, between themselves and themselves. We'll talk about that tonight. Between themselves and Almighty God, which is a war nobody will ever win, is to fight against God. And there's so much war that you'd almost wonder to yourself, in some places of our world, like Israel and Palestine, those types of places, is peace even possible? Is it possible for there to be peace among certain groups, among certain people, among certain races, among certain nations? You think, oh, it's impossible. Absolutely no way. But the Bible says that God is, and Jesus specifically, is the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Peace. He is the source of peace. He's the bringer of peace. And if you're going to find peace anywhere, you're only going to find it in one place. It's so rare, you'll only find it in one person, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit, the outgrowth of the Spirit's work in your life. If you are a Spirit-filled believer, peace is automatically going to flow out of your life, and it's going to flow out of your life from everywhere, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and the Spirit that dwells inside of us will produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. Let me define peace if you're taking notes tonight. Peace is, in the New Testament, it's from the word eiro, the Greek word eiro, E-I-R-O, which means to join two things together again. And the word again is part of the definition. It's two things that have been split, two things that have been compromised, two things that have been shattered, two things that have been splintered, and they are joined together into one again. Two things, so it's three thoughts in the idea of peace. There's two things that are joined together in one again. That's what the word peace means. And there are two types of peace. There's the peace of God. You've probably heard of these. And there's the peace with God. And tonight I want to just take up these brief moments that we have and talk about the peace that God produces, not only in our world, not only in the church, but in our hearts, and specifically as it is the Holy Spirit's ministry. It is the Holy Spirit's job, and He does a good job. Amen. The Holy Spirit does not slack. He doesn't take days off. He does His job. He produces peace in our hearts if we walk in the Spirit, if we are filled with the Spirit. The peace of God. The peace of God is the peace, and if you're taking notes tonight, I have three points. Number one is God is the producer of peace between God and man. The peace between God and man. You may not have been aware of this, but if you were saved, before you were saved, there was a war waging between you and God. You were destined to lose that war because God never loses. God will never lose a war. And the Bible says that there's enmity between the carnal mind and Almighty God. You are God's natural born enemy. From the day you're born on this earth, you are God's enemy. The Bible says God resisteth the proud. That word resisteth means He brings a military force to bear against pride. And it says that God is angry with the wicked every day. that those people who do not know God, that the wrath of God abides on them already. That God is already waging a war, and He is at the same time trying to end that war with everyone who's at war against Him. The peace with God. The peace between God and man, look at Romans 5, verse 1, if you would turn there quickly. Romans chapter 5 says, therefore being justified by faith. We know that you get saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And once you're saved, the Bible says that God has justified you. He has declared you to be righteous, which is the only way that the war between you and God can end, is if God declares it to be over. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to make peace between all men and Almighty God. If you know somebody that's not saved, they are God's enemy. They are in a war in which they are fighting against God. Some people fight against God just in that, I don't want to give God credit for being my creator. That's an offense against God. I don't want to believe in God. I don't want to give Him the satisfaction of me being one of His believers. And they fight against that. The Holy Spirit of God comes and knocks on the door of their heart. They know they should get saved. They know what they should believe, but they refuse to believe it, and they are at war with God. Their lives are a declaration of war against God, against God's commandments. They are breaching the law of God, and God has no choice but to honor His word, and He is their enemy. But that war ends the day anybody gets saved. And there is an immediate and an eternal peace with God. For those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, you know that the day that the Spirit and His love and His peace invaded your heart, and He whispered in your ear, the war between you and God is over. God is no longer your enemy. He's your Father. He's your best friend. He's your comforter. And He is the giver of peace. That peace between you and God, you cannot go to heaven without that. And if you have, I can remember the day that I got saved. It was December the 4th, 1988. Kevin gave this testimony this morning. It was great to hear that he remembered the day that he got saved, April 11th, 2016, last year. If you remember the day you got saved, you can remember it, write it down. It's great to know that day. The day before I got saved was the last day that I remember this experience. I was 9 years old. My mom would, every now and then, I'd get in trouble mouthing off or doing something I shouldn't do, and I'd go to bed without my dessert. Oh, no, worst thing ever. But to me, it wasn't just that. I was under the conviction of the Spirit of God. And I knew that something was wrong. And I would go to bed every single night, crying myself to sleep. God was coming after me. And I said, Lord, please, I don't want to go to hell. Please save me. And I did it every night. I didn't know that, and I was probably saved, but I lacked a certain peace. And I remember the day that Bill Johnson was my Sunday school teacher in fourth grade, 1988. And a Sunday morning, and he preached, if you get saved, God saves you. You are saved for all of eternity. The security, the eternal security of the believer. And that was the first day that I understood that if I give my heart to Jesus, but you don't give your heart to Jesus, Jesus gives you life. You don't give God anything when you get saved. You receive Jesus Christ. But if I were to accept God's gift of salvation, God would hold me in the palm of His hand, and there's no way anybody would be able to pry God's hand open and pluck me out of God's hand. That was the first day that I understood that. And I came forward, and I got saved. I nailed it down that day. And that's the last day that I have ever doubted whether or not I would go to heaven if I died. The peace that God gave me, the peace with God, to know that that war was over, that I had surrendered to His soft promptings, to His knocking at the door of my heart, and He saved me and He gave me this peace. This peace has enveloped my life, and I try as best I can to tell as many people as I can about it. Whenever I witness to somebody, as soon as they get saved, I immediately go into it. Now, let me tell you the best part about this. You can never lose your salvation, and the peace and the assurance that God gives you. I don't know how to convey it to people so that they feel it the way that I felt it, but it's just a wonderful peace. In 2008, when George W. Bush stepped down from being president, the last thing that a president does is he pardons people. And he pardoned 19 people as he was stepping out of office. All the presidents do this. One of the particular men was called Isaac Robert Tusi. He was a New York land developer who had been in prison because he falsified some statements to some government officials, and he went to jail. And President Bush pardoned him the day that he was leaving office. But then something happened. It came to their attention that the year earlier, that his father had donated $28,500 to the Republican National Committee. And George Bush said, this is not going to seem right. It'll seem like a bribe. So he revoked the pardon. And the guy's still in jail to this day because something that looked like it might be an impropriety, I'm not going to be looked at as having given a guy a favor for $28,000. This is the exact thing that happens when people try to add works to their salvation. You know, the Bible says God pardons people out of the goodness of his heart, out of the grace and mercy that he possesses. And some people say, God, yeah, I want to go to heaven. You say, and you believe me, that's great. But I want to try my best too. And I'm going to do my good works. Ariana and I yesterday were talking to a lady, and I asked her, God would ask me right now, why should I go to heaven? She was as fast as she could get it out of her mouth. Because I'm a good person, and I do my best when I go to church, and people will stand before God, and they'll say all the list of things that they do, that at the end of the day, they are trusting in their works, what they have added, what they have given. But the best thing about salvation is God gives it as a free gift, and if you try to add anything, you negate it. God gives this gift, and he gives the peace with God that eliminates the war between you and God. If you're at war between you and God tonight, surrender. Give up, because you will never win that war. Even if you're saying you're at war with God about something, just surrender. Just give up. Best thing you could ever do. God said all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in Isaiah. Everything that we can do to say, God, look at me. Look what I have done. It's just a filthy rag, because it's all done in the context of, I don't need God to do it. I can do it on my own. And God is repulsed by that. He's offended by that. It's his gift to us, the peace between God and man. Here's the second type of peace, is the peace between man and man. The peace between you and someone else. The peace between a nation and another nation. The peace between you and a coworker, between you and a spouse, between you and a sibling. The peace between a family and another family. God gives this peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, it says this, for he, Jesus, he is our peace, who hath made both one. And God just broke down what peace is. He made two things into one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh, that is, when he died on the cross, his physical body, it abolished the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace. This is the description of God making peace between Israel and the Gentiles. In the Old Testament, Israel went to heaven and the Gentiles did not go to heaven. That was kind of the understanding. You still go to heaven by faith. There are many Gentiles that went to heaven by faith. Naaman was one of them. He went to heaven. Rahab the harlot, she went to heaven. It was by faith. But there was a wall of partition. Israelites and Gentiles should never mix. Jews and Gentiles should never mix. They're two. They are not one. Nations should know that there should be a division. There should be a separation. But Jesus said, when I died on the cross, I make two things into one. I make all things into one. He brings together things in unity, unity under the truth, unity under him. But we accept Jesus. And when you accept Jesus, you accept the God of peace. And if you are at war with somebody else, you are at war with the Bible. If you're at war with a coworker, if there's a division between you and someone else, you say, I do not like that person. I hate that person. You are not right with God. Because the Bible commands us, it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with your neighbor who may be a jihadist. Live peaceably with your neighbor who may be an atheist. Live peaceably with your neighbor who may be a Buddhist. Live peaceably with your brother, your sister. Live peaceably with all men. Why? Because God is the God of peace. He came to bring peace. Isaiah chapter 11 talks about the millennial kingdom. one day that the lion will lay down with the lamb, the leopard will lay down with the kid, the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. You know what God's saying? That there's right now there's an enmity in the world between man and the beasts, and even between the beasts. God's going to erase all of that, and in the millennial kingdom there's going to be a complete peace. Everything will be brought together into one. All of the nations that are warring, they will lay down their weapons and will study war no more. There will come a day when war will be an anachronism. War will become obsolete. That weapons and guns and knives and swords and nuclear, all of this will be obsolete because God has abolished war and brought peace. Peace between man and man. If you are right now at odds with a brother or a sister, Jesus already said that. Don't even come worship me. Lay your gift at the altar and go home and make it right with that person. Then come back and worship me. You wasted your time in church this morning. If you came and you worshiped and you sung and you sat and you memorized the verse, you lifted up your hands to God and you prayed, and in your heart you're hating somebody back home, God says, don't even worship me before you get that right, because war and strife and unrest is an offense to the peace that the fruit of the Spirit produces in our lives. God says we need to be together. We need to get it together and be at peace. Number three, third type of peace, is peace between you and yourself. This is one that a lot of people struggle with and they don't even realize it. To have peace of mind. Peace of mind. Peace between your mind and your spirit. Because there are two parts of you. There's your flesh, and there is your spirit. And the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. Some people, Paul said this, I know that I want to do what's right, and then I don't do what's right. And then I want to keep on doing what's wrong, and I do what's wrong. And he said there was a battle going on inside of him. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said inside his members there was a war between his members. Between his flesh and his spirit, between his soul, which is the part of you that lives forever, but it's not the part of you that communicates with God. Your spirit and your soul are not always on the same page. Turn to Psalm chapter 42. Psalm 42. There was a time in David's life that he was under such depression. He was under such distress. He was under such pressure in his life that there was a fracture, there was a fissure inside of his soul. And he actually had to almost turn into a schizophrenic in the Bible right here. This is what he says. Why art thou, Psalm 42 verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. David's spirit, the part of him that relates to heaven and God, had to talk to his soul, the part of him that relates to this world, and had to pull his soul up out. Why are you disquieted within me, O my soul? Hope thou in God. And his spirit had to pick up and point his soul, look up to heaven, because that is the hope that we need to rest in. And he said, for I will find help in the help of his countenance. There's a lot of people that they go to a job and they come home. They have strife at home. They have the circumstances of life. They start to mount up. They can face one thing in their own strength, so they say. They might even be able to buck up and face two things. But when it's three things and it's four things, it's like fighting 10 men all at one time. I heard a phrase one time that says, the converging of things is the ruin of man. And it's when things start to pile up and they start to push you down and you can't stand up under the weight of all of those things, that depression starts to sink in. And your soul and your spirit are totally on opposite sides of the spectrum. One of them is trusting in God and one of them is not. One of them touches this world and touches and tastes the pain of circumstances. It tastes the pain of heartache. It tastes the pain of rejection. It tastes the pain of a body disease. It tastes the pain of financial struggle. And the spirit man doesn't know anything about that. But the flesh, your soul, is acquainted with that all the time. It's all that your soul looks at. I just touched the ground. It's all I know. All I know is the dust and the mud and the sorrow of this world. If anybody out there, and your spirit comes and says, there's somebody out here. His name is God. And I know he's up there. You know, this is so problematic for people who don't know God, because their spirit man, they have no spirit man that's alive to talk to their soul. When they fall into the depths of despair, they have nobody to turn to. But thanks be to God, those of us who know Jesus, when we fall into the pit, we've got the Holy Spirit inside of us to speak to our spirit and pull us up. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. And the two things that are splintered can be made one again. And we can have peace of mind. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Double-minded man means part of me is going to do what's wrong. Part of me is going to do what's right. Part of me is going to wallow in despair and not go on. And part of me is going to keep on going. And those two need to be united. The only way that happens is in Jesus Christ. Look what it says in Isaiah 26 and verse 3. If you haven't underlined this verse, you should do so right now. Isaiah 26 verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. You know what happens when you go to church? Your mind gets directed towards God. That's a good thing. You know what happens when you have your devotions in the Bible, you open your Bible and you read it? Your mind gets directed to focus on God. And then, after the devotions, and then after church, and then after the godly conversation with the friends, and then after the good communion that you have with the Spirit, you know what happens? We take our cell phone out, and our mind starts to be stayed on something else. We turn the television on, and our mind gets saturated with something else. We turn on Fox, or CNN, or CNBC. We turn on something that diverts our attention away from Jehovah and takes away our peace. There's so many people that lack peace. And it's as simple as, hey, when you go to church, do what Joshua did. Moses had a face-to-face relationship with God, and he had to turn aside and go to the camp. But Joshua, his servant, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Joshua said, I want what Moses had. I want that face-to-face relationship. And I'm not leaving here till I get it. I'm not letting go of God until he fills me with peace. And oftentimes we get a sense of peace. We get a taste of it. We dip our toes into the water, but we don't stay there. We don't stay there long enough. We get back to our job. We get back to the rat race. And we start to get frayed in our spirit all over again. When all we need to do is say, Lord, I just need you. I don't need this job. I don't need this rat race. All I need is I need to get into a room with just God and stay my mind on Jehovah, because I need the peace that he gives. And then you can go and do your life if your mind can stay on Jehovah. You can live your life with that same peace. That peace that nothing can penetrate. That peace that this world can't overcome. The devil can't get over the bulwarks of the peace that God sets up. How do you have peace? I want to give you really quickly. How do you have peace? Number one, salvation. We talked about it. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. If you're not saved, I bum rush the altar and I get saved. If I was not saved, I'd get saved yesterday, because that's the only way to have peace. Number two, meditation. Meditate on the things of God. We're losing the ability to think now. We're losing the ability to meditate. I heard somebody talk on the radio. He is the guy who is the head of the Red Zone channel of the NFL. And he said this. He said, I know that we are part of the problem, but here's the thing. We've looked at the facts. People look at a television channel for 10 seconds now before they change the channel. People look at their iPhone and they're always scrolling. They don't stop and read something and say, that's interesting. I'm going to think about that now. Nobody does that anymore. We've lost the ability to dwell on a thought, to stand in the waters of a thought long enough until we are enveloped by it. We've lost the ability to stand on the quicksand of God's Word long enough until we sink in and God's Word has us. And because of that, we've lost the ability to have peace. We have no peace in our hearts. We have no peace in our homes. We have no peace in our marriages because we're not meditating on God. How do you have peace? Number three, prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your request be made known unto God. Don't call a friend. Don't use a lifeline. Don't turn on Oprah. Pray about everything and worry about nothing. And this says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, you can't even understand it, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep means it's a guard, like a bouncer, a security guard that is set up and won't let anything pass the velvet rope. Won't let anything pass those iron doors. No matter what happens on your job, it can't penetrate your peace. No matter what happens at the hospital, it can't penetrate your peace. No matter what happens at the bank, it can't penetrate this peace. No matter what happens in your financial world, no matter what happens in your family, in your marriage, nothing can touch the peace that God sets up in the life of anybody who prays about everything. Number four, be filled with the Spirit. How do you have peace? Be filled with the Spirit. We'll talk about this later. But there's it's an amazing dichotomy between God's part and your part of being filled with the Spirit. Philippians or Galatians 5, verse 22, it's our text. And the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Anybody who's filled with the Spirit automatically have peace. Peace in their heart. Peace in their mind. Peace between brethren. God will create peace. And then number five, faith. How do you have peace? Have faith in God. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. As you believe, God will fill you with joy and peace, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Out of my telling you, there's powerful locomotives, there's powerful rockets, there's powerful bombs, but nothing more powerful than the power of the Holy Ghost. And if you think he can't give you peace, you're mistaken. If you have faith in God, he will fill you with joy and peace in believing. When a man loses peace, it is an awful proof that he has losing something far greater. He's actually given way to evil in his life, and has grieved the Holy Spirit, and has pushed God out of his mind, and has created a void for all sorts of distress and turmoil and war to take place in his mind. While peace rules, everything is safe. You've heard the story before that Jesus went with his disciples. He said, let's get in the boat and let's go to the other side. And they didn't know it because they didn't have the Bible, but we read, Jesus said the phrase, let's go to the other side. You've probably heard this preached on many times. If God says you're going to the other side, you're going to the other side. In the middle of the Sea of Galilee, a great storm arose. It was one of those storms that was, these were tenured fishermen. These were rugged men. You shook hands with these men, it's like shaking hands with Andy. I mean, it's like gravel. Their hands, they're rough men. These were hardcore fishermen. And they did not get scared just at the drop of a hat, but they were terrified. They grew up in boats, and they said, this is the day we're going to die. This storm, we can't handle this. All of them were there. And they're like, where's Jesus? They're searching everywhere, and they find him, the back of the boat, and it says he was fast asleep on a pillow. He brought a pillow on this boat. And he was fast asleep on the pillow. Did it dawn on Jesus that there was a storm? They came and they woke him up. They shook him. Jesus, don't you care that we're all going to die? You're here sleeping. They're trying to shame Jesus. And he wakes up. Wait. John, back up your breath. And Jesus gets up. He's sending a message to them all the while. He gets up and he walks to the front of the ship and he stands on the bow. It's at the front of the bow, is that correct? And he stands and he holds his finger out and the Bible says he rebuked the wind and the waves. And immediately there was a great calm. There's two things that said there. It says immediately. You know what immediately means? Boom, it's gone. I don't know if you've ever been in a rainstorm. It's like, and it's gone. It's gone. It's just, immediately, there was a great calm. Not just like, whoa, man, it's not as bad as it was before. It was gone. You could hear a pin drop. No ripples in the ocean, this type of thing. No ripples in the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus turns around and he says, okay, now let's have a talk. He said, wherefore did you ever doubt me? O ye of little faith. And it says that they marveled because she said these words, "Peace, be still." And immediately the wind and the waves that he created, he's the God of creation, they immediately obeyed his voice. And he sent them two messages. Number one, I want you to learn the way I act in a storm. Jesus sleeps through storms. Storms do not alarm Jesus. Do they alarm you? Does a storm terrify you? I'm not talking about a physical storm that, like, it's raining outside. I'm talking about your storm. This one that's beating on your boat, that's coming in, and you thinking this is the last straw for you. Nothing ever terrifies God, because God is God. And Jesus kind of telling his disciples, I wish that all of you guys had the faith like me to sleep in this boat, knowing that, you remember I said, we're going to the other side. Nothing's going to break this boat down. I'm in the boat. This boat's not going to sink while Jesus is in it. And if Jesus is in your boat, that boat is not going to sink while Jesus is in your boat. It's impossible. That's where peace comes from. It comes from faith. And then Jesus said this, I can speak to any storm and make it stop. Well, that's the one you should do, Jesus. Just speak to them all and make them stop. He can do that, and he does do that. And I praise God that he does that a lot. But we need to know that the storm doesn't need to stop for us to have peace. It can be blowing 100 miles an hour out there. It can be flooding everywhere. And we can have peace because we're in the boat with the Prince of Peace. The one who created the storm. The one who allowed the storm. The one who said we're going to go to the other side of the storm. I'm haunted by the story that I'm going to tell. Several years ago, Chrissy and I were in Dublin. We were pastoring. And Saturday night, I was preparing a message, and I got a phone call from a lady that spoke very little English. And she explained something that I didn't really understand too well because of the phone conversation. But the next morning, I understood it better. She told me, I have a son named Mauricio, and he's in the hospital, and he's gonna do something, and I want you and your wife to come with us. I'll never forget the day, because it was in the summertime, and it was 108 degrees in Dublin, and we drove 30 miles to San Francisco, and it was 68 degrees in San Francisco. Blew me away. We got to the hospital in San Francisco. This young man, Mauricio Mesco, he was about 25 years old. He was a teacher in a public school in Madera, California. And his mom and his dad were from Mexico. He was born here. His mom knew very little English, and his dad knew zero English. But he was very fluent. He was a believer. He was a strong believer. He was a good teacher. And his kids loved him, and I didn't figure this out until a little bit later. He had a brain issue that was causing things to happen, and his face would twitch. When it would twitch, it would really pull it all the way up like a big string was pulling. I had no control over it. And there was a surgery that could fix it, and it was just something that had been bothering him a long time. And Christy and I went to the hospital, had a conversation with him. And I was blown away by the peace that this young man had. He had a smile on his face that was continuing to, you know, and it bugged him. And he wanted to be he said he witnessed to his kids all the time. And he was just an exuberant, filled with joy. And he said, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I want you and your wife to pray for me because I want God to use this surgery. I want God to use this and to let people know that God is a strong God and a big God, and he can do anything. And they made him sign something because they said there's a chance that this surgery might not work. And there's a chance that you might not survive the surgery. And he said, I'll sign it. And he told me this. He said, if God wants me to live a long life, I want to serve him for the rest of my life. And if somehow I don't make it, I know I'm going straight to heaven. And I have peace in my heart that God is in control and that he'll do whatever it takes. And he signed it, and we prayed with him, and we went home. And we got a call the next day, because it was going to be surgery that night. And kind of a routine surgery for them, they thought, this type of surgery. And And the next day, he didn't quite come back to, everything seemed to be fine, but he didn't come out yet. And another day passed. And another day passed. And these dear people, there was a church that took them in, let them stay at the church property. It ended up being about 3 weeks that they waited. And he went into a coma. And they waited and they waited. And we went and we saw them and we had phone conversations with her. And every time we sat down with them, the mother, I could see that she was uneasy. There was just something. And the father, I would hug him and shake his hand. He didn't know a word of English. And I wish I could talk to him a long, long time, but just difficult. And after 3 weeks, they came to her and they said, "There's a problem. He has lost his ability to keep his brain alive. And actually, the ventilators are keeping his heart running. And technically, he slipped into brain dead. But we're not positive if it's a chance that it just looks very, really bad." And they called us to the hospital. And I went in the room with them. And they sat down with me. And the doctors were around. And his mom said this to me. She said, "We don't want to make the decision to take him off of the ventilators. We want you to tell us what to do. And whatever you tell us to do, we'll do it." And I stopped even listening to what they were saying because I started to pray. I said, "Lord, this is above my pay grade. You got to help me. This young man has a bright future ahead of him. This young man is already touching lives." These people had so much faith in God that the nearest man of God they can find, they came and say, "You tell us what to do and we'll do it. And whatever you say and whatever God chooses to do, we're good with that. We're good." And it was a long time that I was there with them. We prayed. We went through a lot of scriptures. And we prayed for a long time. And I said, "I don't know what God is wanting to do, but let's wait. Let's wait another day." And another day passed, and nothing changed. And the doctors actually came to her and said, "You know, we don't want to pressure you to do anything because we could actually keep his heart beating for a while, but we need to probably make a decision." And they came back and they said, "Pastor, whatever decision you think God wants us to make." And we all prayed together and we committed his soul to God, and he said, "God, you're God, you're in control." And he had about 3 days now, he had not been living, his brain was dead. And they did the thing, they took him off, and we stood in that hallway, and I didn't know what to do because it's not really my thing to do. I looked at his mom, and she looked at me with the biggest smile on her face. And she said, "Pastor, God is in control, and he's in heaven now." Many people were saved at his funeral. Not because of the message that was preached. It's like they made up their mind, "I'm going to go to that young man's funeral, I'm going to get saved." Because they saw in Mauricio Mesco's life the peace. I saw it one time in a 10-minute conversation. I saw a peace I have never encountered personally before. This young man that said, "My life is in God's hands, and I'm in a storm right now, but whatever happens, God is in control." Saying out loud, "God is in control," did something for me. When he said it, it spoke peace to my heart that has never quite worn off. And I want to let you know tonight, that peace is not, it's not everywhere, it's rare. But that peace is in every heart that fully surrenders in faith and says, "God, you're in control." Storm is outside raging, and I'm clicking the switch, and I have no ability to change it. I tried it. I pulled the lever, nothing happened. I realized the storm is out of my control. And that's one of the best places you can ever be. Because if it's in your control and it spirals out of control, it's your fault. But if it's out of your control, you can know God is in control and have perfect peace. Like Jesus asleep in the back of the boat. I don't know which one would have spoken to me more that day. Jesus being asleep and not caring that the storm was raging, or Jesus standing up and rebuking the wind. That was the one that impressed the disciples more. They're like, wow, this man must be the Son of God. But the fact that the storm, they thought they were going to die, and he didn't care at all. That was the peace of God that should translate to us, that should infect our hearts, the peace inside of you. Do you have peace today? Do you have the peace of God that passes all understanding? It's impossible for the human mind to understand this peace. That's what it means. You can't understand. The storm is raging outside. There should be no peace. The alarms should be going off. People should be running everywhere. There should be panic, and there's not. It doesn't make any sense. That's when you know it came from God. That peace that passes all understanding. The Bible says God will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. If you need peace today, you only find it in one place, Jesus Christ. In your heart, if you're a believer, the Spirit of God, as you walk with Him, as you are filled with the Spirit, it's the only chance you have at peace. Take that chance. Take His peace. Be filled with the Spirit and walk with His peace. Let's pray together.